Joel, 10 years old, said, "Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat." Eileen, age 8, said, "Never try to baptize a cat." Perseverance is something that does not come easy, but it's essential if we're going to make it to the finish line. Let's pray. God, we pray that you give us wisdom and grace to walk through each day, especially when things are hard and we don't understand what's happening. We know that we can trust you and that you love us. So give us the courage and perseverance to keep moving forward when everything within us wants to stop and quit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the start of a new month. Most of you know, 1 month I preach in the Old Testament, 1 month I preach in the New Testament. Today's text is Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. The text will come up there, or if you have a Bible with you, you can follow along, and I'm going to read it to you. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. "Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through the flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Have you ever had to persevere through anything or watch someone else struggle through? I looked up the definition of perseverance in Webster's dictionary. Continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, and opposition. Nobody here knows anything about that, do they? Despite the difficulties, failures, and opposition. This last winter, after a heavy snowfall, I was buying gas, and after coming out of the gas station, I had to turn left and cross traffic to go to work. Everything was going fine until I realized the plow truck created a 2-foot-high barrier of hard-packed snow in my way. Now, as I'm in the intersection about to turn left, somebody else is driving toward me. I had to make a quick decision. My all-wheel drive van persevered to go over the difficulty and opposition of the snow mound. You can still see scars from the battle, as my van no longer has much of a grill. Our van is a 2004. I said to Carrie, "It's okay if our van starts to look its age, missing a few teeth." We have a friend who lives in Regina, Saskatchewan with her family. She is married and has kids in their 20s, but they also have a 6-year-old. In the last year and a half, she's been fighting and persevering as she was diagnosed with an incurable cancer. It's in multiple areas, including her brain. It'd be easy to forego any more treatments and radiation, but she has a husband she loves and a 6-year-old daughter who needs her mommy, besides her older children. We pray every night that God would do a miracle and heal her. As Paul the Apostle pens this letter to this Christian community, mainly made up of Jewish backgrounds, they are needing a good dose of perseverance. After encountering the Christ, it's almost impossible to go back to their old religious system, waiting for the coming Messiah when they know he's come in the person of Jesus Christ. But they're under enormous pressure from the outside world, selling its hawks and wares, but all wondering how much longer they can hang on by their fingernails. Some of them have already been stripped of their property and possessions. Have you ever thought of giving up and quitting on God because of how hard things are? If God is good, why does so much around us feel so bad? Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Christ." Whenever we see the word "therefore," we need to go back and see what preceded it. Hebrews 10:17, 18, it says, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. Whose sins and deeds will be remembered no more and be forgiven? Ours. All of humanity's. Because of Jesus paying the price for his precious blood on the cross." In Hebrews 10:19 it says, "Now we could enter the sanctuary by the blood of Christ." This previously was a no-no. It was an impossibility before. Unholy people could not touch the holy and expect to live. Even the high priest, who was permitted to go into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifice on behalf of the people once a year, could be struck dead if they didn't do it the right way. Now, you might remember in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 5, when a couple named Ananias and Sapphira decide to sell property and give the proceeds to help the early church. But they lied about the amount of money they received. The point was not about what they gave. It was that they lied about what they gave, and both were struck dead. You may hear of different religions around the world that threaten death for anyone who goes near their holy sites. But in the Christian Judea faith, it is God who deals with the unholy. Normally, an encounter with God should freak us out. Exodus 33:22, Moses wants to see God face to face, and the Lord says to Moses, "No one can see God and live." We are not humanly wired to see the Lord and to live to tell about it. So what has just happened that we can now enter into the sanctuary of God, the very Holy of Holies? Hebrews 10, verse 20. "By the new and living way that was opened up for us through the curtain," that is, through the flesh. A heavy curtain separated the first part of the tabernacle, where the priests did their work, from the second part, which was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, which represented the very presence of God. Look what happens to the curtain when Jesus dies on the cross in Matthew 27:51. "At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook and the rock split." The curtain itself was to have been about 20 feet high, and I'm not sure if they said it was up to 2 tons. Like, it was an enormous weight. The curtain in the temple from the Holy of Holies that separated the two parts split from the top to the bottom once Jesus died. The curtain that prevented access is now gone. Hebrews 10:21, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Jesus is our friend and is the one who mediates between us and God. And he now welcomes us into the very presence of God." Verse 10:22, "Let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Previously, one would be full of fear and trepidation to go anywhere near the presence of God and the Holy of Holies. It is safe to come now. It's like if you were scared when you were little that there was something under your bed. Okay, let's be honest. There's still some big people that are still scared that there's something under their bed. Your parent comes in, turns the lights on, uses the flashlight, assuring you all is well. Jesus comes to us, and he comforts us, and he assures us all is well. The term heart sprinkled clean, it would give the imagery of when the priest would sprinkle the people with the blood of the sacrifice, symbolizing their cleansing. We've been made whiter than snow. No matter how bad things went in our lives, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, we are now free on the inside because Jesus has reconciled us back into the relationship with the Father. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he has promised, what he has promised is faithful. What is this hope that we are holding on to, holding fast, when everything around us is collapsing and falling in on us? Have you ever been in a sand pile or a snow mound that gave way underneath you? I remember one time when Carrie and I were visiting Revelstoke, and we were in deep, deep, fresh snow, and we both got stuck. The only way I was able to get unstuck was to push Carrie deeper into the snow. I did help her out after I got unstuck. We can put our hopes in relationships, in money, in jobs, in our academic abilities, in our physical presence, but sooner or later, it will fail us. Look at all the models and movie stars who do medical operations to look young again. Some of them are not even recognizable anymore. They look plastic or like they're from a wax museum. This is what they place their hope in, and it failed them. Jesus will not fail to do what he's promised to us who are followers of the Christ. Life may not always happen the way we expected, the way we wanted it, but in the end, it'll always work out because God is part of the equation. Hebrews 10:24, and let us provoke one another to love and good deeds. How can we motivate each other to act in loving ways? Keep in mind that the people Paul is writing are in the midst of suffering. If our eyes are only focused on ourselves and our present troubles, we will never have the strength to love and care for others. But if our eyes are on the Christ, knowing he can redeem any situation we find ourselves in, then we're looking toward others with encouragement and hope. Trusting what we cannot see presently is greater than what we are presently experiencing. That in the unseen world, God is always at work. He's working behind the scenes in ways that we do not see. And so he asks us to trust. The final verse, Hebrews 10:25. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Why would brothers and sisters in Christ stop meeting together as a church? All of the Bible, the scriptures, were always written in the context of community. They were doing life together and encouraging each other to work out their faith and advance the arrival of God's kingdom, God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Why would anyone intentionally separate themselves from the church community? Some think they can do it better on their own. There are no disagreements or hurts or conflicts when we're on our own because there's no one to disagree with. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. There are some things we will never learn in isolation, and community does wonders to challenge our pride and self-centeredness. For some, the Christian faith doesn't seem to be doing it for them. It has not solved all their problems or made their wallets thicker. So they try one of the so-called rabbit trails that fit with more of their agenda. In Matthew 16:25, Jesus says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Someone once asked Eugene Peterson at a conference, what are all those people who call themselves Christians but are not part of the church community doing? Peterson responded by saying, I have no idea what they're doing. We do not get to set the agenda when we surrender our lives to Jesus. He does. If we try to retake control, we will just mess everything up again. We will go back to our old patterns of trying to control and manipulate everything toward our own advantage. It is a rare case when individuals have thrived in their spiritual lives on their own. We're to work out our salvation in community, in unity. And if you ever find yourself in conflict in community, the key person you need to work on is yourself. The only person you can change is yourself. So this is the best place to start. If we can get to the point where we love others as much as we love ourselves, we will be like sweet honey that everyone wants to be around. The last part of verse 25, the day that is approaching, is referring to Christ's return. Jesus' disciples were living in the last days. The church that Paul was writing was in the last days. Your grandparents were living in the last days, and now so are we. The last days being the time since Jesus was resurrected and ascended. The only difference is that we're a little closer to it than those that received this letter 2,000 years ago. Have you ever heard what happens to a baby giraffe after it's born? First of all, it falls 8 feet to the ground. Wild Trails explains this. And while it's still lying in the ground, trying to recover from the ordeal, the mother comes over and gives it a smooch, and then something incredible happens. The mother lifts up one of her long legs and kicks the baby giraffe flying into the air until it hits the ground. And the mother keeps kicking it until it learns to stand to its feet. Happy to see the baby standing on its own feet, the mother goes over and gives it another boot. But this time, the little giraffe is quicker to get up. Why does the mother giraffe do this? She knows that lions and leopards like giraffe meat. So unless the little baby giraffe learns to run and stay up with the pack, it'll have no chance of surviving. Does anyone here feel like they've been kicked around lately? Have you ever considered that some of the trials and testings we go through are there to help us survive in the spiritual world so we don't get eaten by the evil one? When the going gets tough, is that what happens in your life or with your family? This was not happening for the church the letter of Hebrews is written to. They're being pulled in every direction possible from the culture to the old way of life. The laying down of one's life under the lordship of Jesus Christ was anything but smooth and easy. Did you read the fine print when you signed up to be a follower of Jesus? Did you think your life would become less messy and more successful? And how would you define success? The Apostle Paul's saying, you're on the right path. Now is not the time to turn to the right or the left because the way has become hard. We have been given an incredible gift that was impossible to obtain on our own. We have access to the very presence of God. We've been forgiven and set free from every wrong decision, action, and thought. We've been made whole from the inside out. We've been promised eternal salvation with the one who loves us and cares about us, who can actually fulfill what he's promised. Have you noticed I've used the word we over and over? The Christian life is not an individual event or an individual option. God designed us to be in community with the Trinity and with each other. It's like trying to play the game Twister by yourself. It was never meant to be played by one person. If Satan can separate us from the church community, his job has become much easier. We're stronger together. Is there difficulty in this life? You bet there is. We can be weighed down by our health, jobs, families, finances, children, countless worries. But if we could train our hearts and eyes to turn to Jesus, he will give us an eternal perspective that allow us to make it through. Let's pray. Jesus, we all realize we desperately need you in our lives, and we need the church community that you created us to walk with in all the victories and defeats. When you are with us, okay, I wasn't planning that. When you are with us, it turns the impossible to possible because of who you are. Fill us afresh this day with the power of the Holy Spirit. Affirm us with your love and peace. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation. Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the dark.
person who was going to lead music this morning got sick. I just want to thank Jonas and Haley and Ernie for putting this together. Just excellent job. This morning, as we go into communion, we're going to celebrate the unity that we have in Christ. And I want to say, all are welcome to participate this morning. When I start communion, you often see a single loaf of bread. It communicates the unity that we have in the body of Christ, both locally and around the world. When Jesus lives, dies, resurrected, and ascended, He creates this relationship within Christians all over the world. Have you ever traveled somewhere else from your homeland, somewhere else in the world, and met another believer in Christ, and it feels like you've known them all your lives? There's a connection that we have with each other because of Jesus being in our lives. And He's brought unity, not only in our relationship with Him, but in our relationship with each other. So how we're going to do communion this morning is I'm going to get you to get up, and there's a station to our right, my right, and to my left. What you'll find is, what I say is normal bread and gluten-free bread, so you can take whichever fits you and the juice. And then once you've gotten up and taken the elements, as in picked them up, you can sit down, and then we'll actually partake of them together. So you can come and get the elements. This celebration of the Eucharist is a means of God's grace to us. There are many times in our lives we have no idea how we're going to make it. And God comes with His grace and fills us and holds us and carries us. The Lord Jesus, on the night He's betrayed, took the bread. After He broke it, He said, "This is my body, which is for you." Let's partake of the bread together. Lord Jesus, we're just so grateful that You've come into our lives and You've given us new eyes to see in our world in how to love You, how to love our neighbor. Thank You for all that You've done for us. Amen. In the same way, Jesus took the cup and said to His disciples, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Whoever drinks this does it in remembrance of Me. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup proclaims the Lord's death until He comes again." And we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Let's take the cup together. Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood, that we know there was no other way through this of you cleansing, freeing, and healing us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on our behalf. Amen. On our first Sunday of the month, we take a benevolent offering up for those who are in need. And so the ushers are going to come, and we're going to do that. I'll also comment to you, when you leave today, there will be a basket that you can put the cup and things in when you're leaving. So that is going to happen now.
Don't worry about it. Just like...
I want to say every penny sending Jonas to school was worth it. Just a couple announcements. I'll do a benediction. We'll sing one more song. Again, this week, Wednesday morning, our ladies' study. Wednesday night, our youth. If you're thinking of getting baptized this summer, there's a sign-up sheet on the Welcome Center as well. As you go under the sign of the cross, recognizing the difficulties, the hardship, and the disappointment in life, we are always better walking through this together. That's the way that God designed it. Amen.
Please stand with us for our last song, if you would like.
If I were you, I would have given up on me by now. I would have labeled me a lost cause, 'cause I feel just like a lost cause. If I were you, I would have turned around and walked away. I would have labeled me beyond repair, 'cause I feel like I'm beyond repair. Oh, but somehow you don't see me like I do. Somehow you're still here. You're the God who stays. You're the God who stays. You're the one who runs in my direction when the whole world walks away. You're the God who stands with wide open arms, and you tell me nothing I have ever done. Every time I thought I let you down, always thought I had to earn my way, but I'm learning you don't work that way now. 'Cause somehow you don't see me like I do. Somehow you're still here. You're the God who stays. You're the God who stays. You're the one who runs in my direction when the whole world walks away. You're the God who stands with wide open arms, and you tell me nothing I have ever done could separate my heart from the God who stays.
Have a good week.